You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth!
All right, you want the truth?
You can't handle the truth!
Simply put, those who can't handle the truth are those who can't handle the Word of God, because everything in the Word of God is truth. False teachers like Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Joseph Prince, Todd Bentley, John Hagee wouldn't know truth if it slapped them upside the head.
Rich, are you there? All right, well, welcome to Empowered by Christ Radio. This is your host for the Wednesday show. This is your host for the Wednesday show, Charles Brennan. Hopefully soon Rich will get back. He lost his mic, so he really needs to start putting GPS units on his stuff. That way he does not lose it. Today's two-hour show, we will be talking about the Atonement, continuing with that from last Wednesday. I am not brain dead today, as I was a week ago. I do want to say, though, I am joined for the full 2 hours today by the wonderful, and may I say beautiful, Stephanie Bolesky. So she will be on with me today as we talk about the Atonement. She will be giving a little bit of background about her. I'll let her go into that when she goes ahead and starts that. But when Rich gets back, I'll have him and Rich is back. Rich, you want to do your blog, your normal intro for people who listen.
All right,
to
now that I'm
call, all
yeah,
that.
Now that I'm actually back, I don't know what happened, but I just all of a sudden dropped off the face of the earth, and I have no clue even what went on. But anyway, so you're listening to Empowered by Christ Radio. It is Wednesday. That means it is time for Reformation Wednesday, and we are going to be doing a mega edition of the show because yesterday, as you know, I canceled the show because, as you can hear by the sound of my voice, the raspiness in it, I have a bit of a head cold, and I ended up working late yesterday and could not actually do the show and did not have time to do show prep. So we're doing two long shows today and tomorrow. Now, if you want to get a hold of us today, you can do so at area code 646-564-9793. And you can go ahead and follow us on our Facebook page at Empowered by Christ, EBC, and follow us at Twitter at EBC Apologetics. Now, I also encourage you to check out our website, check out our articles, our blogs, and past radio shows, and all the fun, exciting stuff we got going on there at empoweredbychrist.org. And while you're there, fill out the contact section. Go there, fill out the contact form, and just let us know you checked our site out, what you think. If you got questions, whatever it may be, just drop us an email. And you can do that. Now, if you want to send us an email directly, you've got several ways of doing that. You can send first your email to ebcempoweredbychrist@gmail.com, or you can send an email through ebc4u@live.com. We're trying to switch everything over to the Gmail account, so that will be happening most probably within a month, or we'll be deactivating the ebc4u account and switching it right over to the Gmail account, just so everybody is aware of that. Want to make everybody aware of that now, long before we do switch that stuff over, so people can still get a hold of us. Now, Charlie, now that we actually have everybody here, and Blog Talk isn't malfunctioning, because I know earlier we're going to have the show at 2 o'clock, and well, guess what? Now it's 2:35, and we're having the show, and we're just starting it. That is because we signed in earlier, and lo and behold, we all went to sign in, and what happens? Blog Talk would not allow us to get in. So No, we're not just blaming Blog Talk for our own incompetence, because, you know, we're pretty incompetent. So we're pretty good at doing, you know, messing.
Pretty incompetent. I mean, I think Stephanie is pretty competent. So.
Yeah. So, but we're pretty good at messing things up. But no, we did not mess that up. We actually had a problem with Blog Talk, and for some reason, it would not allow. It would allow Charlie and Stephanie to sign in, but it would not allow me to sign in, and as the host and the lead host, it would not allow me to switch them over to actually talk on the radio, because I could not sign in. It kept kicking me out. So anyway, we're going to start our show and see where we can go, and hopefully Blog Talk will hold itself together long enough so we actually can get a show completed. So that would be kind of good. And Charlie, now I know you mentioned your head isn't in the clouds like it was last week, so that's a good thing. This week my head's kind of out there, because as you can tell, like I said, I got a little bit of a head cold going on, so... we'll see how we do. So, you want to take over?
Yeah, all I right. can. We'll be today. Like I said earlier, we're going to talk about. We're going to continue our discussion on the atonement. I do have Stephanie Bileski with me again. We had her on last Thursday during our singleness, our singles conversation. So she will be on today. She will basically be my co-host. It'll be me and her doing the show today. Rich will be there manning calls. So if you do want to call and get a question in, go ahead. We'll be managing the calls and also the chat room for us. So, but as per normal, before I jump into any of the text or anything of that nature, I am going to go ahead and pray real quick. And then we will get down to the nitty-gritty of the show. So I'll go ahead and pray real quick and... Dear Heavenly Father, we approach you right now, Lord, as we are about to partake in handling your word, and I pray that we do so righteously and rightly. Pray that you enable us to divide your word, not as we see fit, to fit our own ideas or to fit our own wants or desires, our own intent, but I pray that you allow us to divide the word rightly by your Spirit. I pray that people who are listening right now, Lord, that they may not take what we say as being truth, but they may go seek the scriptures as the Berean paths to find the truth in what we say. I pray that you may allow me, especially, to not have any falsehoods here today, that the Spirit may guide me in truth and lead me in truth. Your condemnation fights as much for me as it would be for anyone else. I pray that you guide me and lead me in truth. Pray this on your voice up. Amen. Okay, so, Stephanie.
Yeah.
Okay, you are there, good, still. Okay. Do you want to go ahead and kind of give a little bit of background of kind of where you came from, where you've been, where have you, you know, theologically speaking, because we know you came from your mother's womb, but... Theologically speaking, do you want to kind of talk about your background, what kind of church you grew up in, the theology that you kind of understood, and what ultimately, I guess, kind of led you to Reformed theology, just to kind of give a background?
Yeah, I can go ahead and do that. For as long as I can remember, I've been involved in the church. I grew up in a very Arminian church, and for about 15 years, especially, I went to a Church of God in Anderson, Indiana. So fairly liberal theology. And really just was really involved in that. And then after college, got involved or was introduced to the doctrines of grace by a friend. And after several months of hashing that out, kind of became Reformed and then left my church at that point and now go to a Reformed church. So, and, yeah, just still learning and still growing in that, but yeah, very brief background.
Okay. I know that you said you were going to talk a little bit about your struggles with earlier when we were talking. Your struggles with coming to limited atonement and election and all that. Just don't want you gonna you want to talk about that or?
Yeah, I can do that. when going to the Church of God, I do like I've always kind of bought into the you know kind of going with the TULIP acronym, kind of bought into the total depravity aspect of it, and you know that when I was first introduced to the doctrines of grace, that was not something that was difficult for me to buy into at all. Unconditional election and limited atonement definitely were. They were something that, for a long time, I just didn't like at all and really kind of fought it, kicking and screaming. But then, through a lot of study and prayer and also through the patient discussion of a friend of mine who was kind of helping me see all of this, it eventually saw the biblical backing for limited atonement especially, and began to embrace it. So, and now I do.
Mm-hmm.
So was there something else you wanted me to go into?
Nope. I mean, I think you kind of hit it on the head. And so I want to pick your brain a little bit here.
Okay.
Just because of your, you know, your Church of God, your, if you guys hear, just so you guys know, COG, if we mention COG or refer to COG, we are referring to the Church of God. So when you were with that mindset of someone who is in COG, you know, when we look at verses like John 3:16, 2 Peter 3:9, 1 John 2:2, which I walked through last week, what really is the mindset of that person like? We understand, we know that the mindset obviously is, you know, them, you know, thinking that God died for all being all inclusive. But really, what is the mindset? Where are they drawing this from hermeneutically? Like, where are they pulling all this from? Like, what's their mindset going into this and looking at the effect?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I think that when it comes to their mindset, you kind of have to take a step back from those specific verses and look at how people, not only in the Church of God, but I mean, especially in the Church of God, but I think a lot of people, how they view God himself and his character. Like they see the Lord as, you know, they really buy into the, you know, God is love mentality, which he is, don't get me wrong. But they kind of see him as, you know, hey, I've, you know, like almost begging people, it's like, hey, I've paid for your sin. Accept it. Please accept it. Why don't you accept it? You know, and just kind of the endless pursuer of, you know, God wants you to accept it so badly. He's just waiting for you to do it, kind of putting God at the mercy of our will, even though I don't think a lot of them would realize that they think that way.
Yeah, and do you think, you know, and we know, we obviously know that it changes the perspective that we have of who God is, and that will end up trickling down to seeing, different things, and it will drive the rest of their view of theology.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's really, you know, as we touched on with total depravity, I think that's really where they get this idea that since God is love, He would never allow His people, or anyone actually, His creation would say, to become totally depraved and to become dead, you know. And so that's why I wrote, you know, that's part of me is like, well, that's why they see us as being this thick. Because there's no way a loving God would ever allow for that to happen. You know, so,
yeah.
I mean, especially like when we look at, you know, John 3:16, I think that, you know, God so loved the world, and so he loves the world. Why would he not save his whole entire creation? Well, we really got to look at context and look at the word, you know, world in that context. He's talking to a Jew. And so when, you know, he's talking to a Jewish, a Pharisee, Sadducee, Nicodemus. And so we really got to look and see, like, wait a minute. World to him is just the Jew. He sees Isaiah 53 is talking about, you know, the Savior coming to the Jew. And we see the world, the word world in John 3:16 plays a little shift in that, and being that it's not just for the Jew, it's for the Greek as well, the Gentile. And I think that is totally key, that I think the Arminian position really negates and forgets about that. The word, we think, we so many times we see these English words and we automatically assume they mean this. But in actuality, if we look at the context, they're totally different. They have a little bit of a different meaning. You know, so, I mean, and do you, I mean, with John 3:16, do you think that's one of the quote-unquote downfalls is that they see love and they see world and they don't want to make that connection of that word world is talking about all-encompassing Greek and Jew.
Right.
You know, so, you know, it's just, yeah.
Yeah.
You know, and 2 Peter, you know, 3:9 is another big one for them, you know, wishes that none should perish but all come to repentance. You know, we did talk about that and deal with that last week, and seeing that all does not mean all the time. You know, for the three of us, you know, we really enjoy beer. And if I were to sit there and say, well, I drank all the Founders IPA, I mean, you two would not sit there and be like, oh, rat, dang it. I can't go down to the store and buy any more IPAs from Founders, I guess.
Well, maybe you did drink all the Founders IPA because it's made in such limited, especially breakfast out, it's made in such limited edition.
Breakfast out is the only one that I know from Founders that they do that with.
I had to add that just to mess with you. I'll be quiet now.
I know. You know, so, but I mean, you guys wouldn't sit there and say, you know, oh no, I mean, we can't go buy any. Well, no, that's ridiculous. Because by me saying I drank all the beer, all the Founders IPA, it's meaning all that I have in my refrigerator. It doesn't mean all-encompassing all the world. But yet we apply that logic to 2 Peter 3:9 when that's not the context. And it really, you know, it's kind of like, I don't know, so I bring this analogy up. No, I'm not going to bring this analogy up. I'm not going to do it. Because that's going to open up a can of worms that I don't want to open up on this show. At least on the show about election or limited atonement. But, you know, to give another reference, it's like saying that all of Germany are Packer fans. Or even better yet, it's like to say that all of Germany prefer Michael Raylert over Andreas Raylert. Or not Andreas Raylert, over Andrea, Michael Raylert, and I forget his brother's name now. Yeah. Oh, most people who don't even know who I'm talking about, Stephanie knows who I'm talking about. There's two brothers who are professional athletes. Yeah, the Raylert brothers, you know who I'm talking about. Don't even go there. I think it is Andreas Raylert. I think it's Michael and Andreas. I want to say it is, but, you know, it's like saying that all of Germany backs just those two brothers. Well, there's so many good German triathletes. Those are not the only two. And then, are we talking about a short course triathlete or a long course triathlete? You know, so really the word all, and Stephanie, I know you're a big, you know, you're a big grammar person. You know, you, Marie Halstead, and Caleb Phillips all like to jump down my throat with grammar sometimes. But, I mean, grammatically, all does not mean every single item of what all is classifying.
Right.
And I think that sometimes we throw grammar and, when it comes to the Bible, we throw grammar and common sense out the window sometimes. I mean, would you agree, or?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I think that it's really easy to take a single thought or a single sentence or a single verse and, you know, take it out of context, and it loses the meaning that it had within that context, and that's exactly what happens, you know, with those verses and just, you know, all the time with people. You take things out of context and you lose the meaning.
When you were active in college, looking back at it, was cherry picking something that was done quite a bit?
Was cherry picking?
Yeah. So a lot of isolation. Was it a lot of preaching on isolation instead of a broader textual preaching, instead of, you know, that preaching of isolation, which we see a lot?
Yeah.
You know what I'm asking?
Yeah. Yeah, the preaching was done on, you know, very small passages a lot of times, or a lot of times it would be a themed preaching rather than, yeah.
Don't get rich started on those.
Oh, I can imagine.
But, so, I mean, and I think that really when, it, you know, the three verses that we have, John 3:16, 2 Peter 3:9, 1 John 2:2, I mean, to really hear, you know, and really hear me explain those in the Arminian viewpoint, go listen to last week's show, even though it is kind of rough, especially towards the end. But I think I still did a pretty good job being honest and open with their position. I mean, Stephanie, you listened to it. So, I mean, what did you think? Even though I was just totally brain shot there.
Yeah, I thought that you were fair with the Arminian viewpoint on those passages.
So, I mean, the whole point of this first half, this probably this first hour that we're going to be talking about, is really just looking at, I really just want to, you know, look at this, you know, half hour more or less now, but this the Arminians, how they come to understand these passages, because I really want to, I think that understanding the context, understanding the broader view of everything is necessary. But I also, you know, looking at text, looking at scripture, is doing that is completely different than we would do anything else. Because even reading, like, honestly, reading the Psalms, we don't read the Psalms the same way we read Deuteronomy or Numbers. I mean, or even we read Revelation. I mean, we read all these different books differently because we have historic, we have narrative, we have historical narrative, we have, you know, so many different types of writing within the New Testament, within the Bible itself, that we read everything differently. And, for example, I mean, you wouldn't go and read your history book for a class the same as you would read, let's say, Dr. Seuss, you know. And I think a lot of times we read the Bible as Dr. Seuss and not as this historical
narrative.
Why are
you putting Dr. Seuss down?
Go hop on Pop Rich.
I like Cat in the Hat.
You definitely are thing one. Oh, wait, that makes me thing two. Never mind. Stephanie is laughing because she agrees 100% with that comment. you know, and I really think that's one of the things that we do. And I can tell you right now, as a Reformed, I know Rich and Stephanie will agree with me 100% on this. Us Reformed people, we do this too. We will a lot of times misread something that is a historical narrative, and we'll read it in the light, in the sense of it being, you know, not a historical narrative, is it being poetic?
Commandment? Yeah, or poetic, yeah.
No. And
no.
We saw,
no. Us Reformed people would never do that. What are you talking about? We'd never take and cherry pick a verse.
Well, I'm not talking about cherry picking, Rich. I'm talking about taking and reading.
Contextual.
It's not even misreading textual, you know, context. It's really, you know, it's like taking Matthew chapter 18 and reading it as if it were Psalms 10. You know, Psalms 10 is very poetic. You read it as poetry. You wouldn't read Matthew 18 as poetry. You read Matthew 18 as a narrative. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So,
right.
we wouldn't, you know, we do that. We fall into that because I think a lot of times we sometimes even forget that, that we have different genres in the text of writing within the Bible.
Right.
But I also think at the same time, as Reformed people, we are able to acknowledge that, and we know that's the case. And if we catch ourselves doing it, I think a lot of times we're able to haul ourselves in and allow ourselves to just, you know, really readjust how we're reading a certain passage or chapter. And I know, I mean, for Stephanie, I mean, how, for you, I mean, was that kind of difficult, like learning and studying and looking at passages in a whole, but also having to know what kind of genre you're reading?
Mm-hmm.
Or
that was it's definitely a learned skill, and like, you know, keeping in mind that, excuse me, sorry. The entire Bible is inspired, it's inerrant. It is the Word of God. It's just knowing what role that certain passage is playing, like what type of writing it is, like what you were touching on, is going to affect, you know, how it's read, how it's interpreted. And yeah, it's an important skill. It's a learned skill. It's one that takes practice to,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a hall.
Yeah,
but yeah, it was difficult.
And I think that, you know, at the end of the day, that's really going to drive how we interpret scripture. It will, you know,
mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So, for someone who, you know, I grew up United Methodist, and so it really is, you know, United Methodist is one of those liberal denominations out there right now. I don't know if I could say they're as liberal as COG, because if, you know, the UMC will not go as far as COG does in a lot of things they teach.
Yeah.
And I mean, it's not to bash anyone in COG, because I know your parents are still going and attending Church of God Church. Their brother still is, you know. And so,
yeah.
You know, I'm not bashing it. At the same time, though, it is something that we have to be aware about, is just that knowing that our theology should not match how we feel. And what I mean by that is that we shouldn't take our theology and interpret the scripture on how we feel God should be. We should let God make us feel how he or how scripture should be interpreted. So what I'm saying is, we don't want to go in and read Romans 9 and say, well, I don't like a God who would create some people for destruction. So Romans 9 doesn't say that. That's allowing our feelings to interpret scripture. We need our scripture to interpret our feelings.
Mm-hmm.
And that is something that's very, very humbling and hard for people to do. I know it's hard for me sometimes to go in and say, hey, look, you know, I hate this. I'm going to tell you right now, you could ask any Christian out there, if they are honest with themselves and they're honest with their theology, is there is one doctrine that we all hate, we all wish we could get rid of, but we can't. So we got to deal with it. We got to interpret it how it's meant to be interpreted. We got to let the Holy Spirit and the Scripture tell us what it means and how it's supposed to be done and handled, and that's that. And honestly, it's the doctrine of hell. I don't know a single Christian out there who enjoys that, who enjoys hell, who enjoys talking about hell. I don't.
Yeah, me neither.
You know, and I really think that's kind of why.
Agreed.
You know, and Rob Bell really, you know, and I get why he wrote Love Wins, but at the same time, he had no theological basis for it. He's writing it because he hates that doctrine, like a lot of us do. But it's there. God created it. It's God's form of just punishment, and we got to deal with that. We as humans got to reconcile our feelings to our theology, and we can't reconcile the theology to our feelings. Because honestly, if we were to do that, we would have we would definitely have a Benjamin Franklin Bible in front of us. And anyone who knows what that reference is in reference to, that really would not be a good thing. So, Stephanie, do you know what I'm referencing there?
I do. I think you mean Thomas Jefferson, though.
Thomas Jefferson, yeah. One of those old guys who lived way back when.
Yeah.
Yes, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, you know, Benjamin Franklin, Abraham Lincoln. Yeah. They all wore puffer wigs. They already had hair. Who, you know, but, you know, so, yeah.
So you're talking about they cut out the passages of the scripture that he didn't like?
Basically, yeah. He went in and cut out the passages that he didn't like. He actually, if I remember right, inserted some things too.
Well, that's where you get the Jefferson Bible.
Well, yeah, he published his own Bible.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Yeah, I know. That's where you get the Jefferson Bible, and people like David Burton, Kurt Cameron. I could name lists of people that go back and say, oh, look, our founding fathers were Christians, and they always cite this letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to, I think it was George Washington or Ben Franklin. I can't remember which one, but it's a letter, saying, oh, Christian, about the church and the state and the separation of church and state. And actually, it was a letter written from a pastor. That's right, Anabaptist pastor to Thomas Jefferson, who basically was worried about the separation of church and state. And in that, Jefferson replied that, basically the two are separate and where we get the founding, but the two are together. And, and he wrote this, and everybody looks at this letter that, oh, look, Jefferson was a Christian. Well, what they don't look at are all the other letters in his journal he wrote to, like, Benjamin Franklin, who was in the Enlightenment movement. And Washington was not, from everything I've researched on Washington, he most probably was a Christian. But, to other members and stuff, he wrote all these letters that basically calling people that actually believed the Bible in the simplest terms, stupid and barbaric. And he went through and just cut out scripture.
A lot of them were open theists as well.
Right. Well, that was part of what the open theism of the time was, a key signature of the Enlightenment movement.
Oh, yeah.
Basically everybody like David Barton, Kurt Cameron, I'm not judging these guys, if they're Christians or not, but I'm just saying they had their facts wrong. They kind of conveniently skewed the facts and didn't point out and say, hey, listen, Jefferson published his own Jeffersonian Bible that took out all these key important, scriptures and textual meanings of who Christ was, who God was in a relationship of the Logos, and, basically distorted it, and all these other letters that kind of really pointed towards, really, Jefferson was not a Christian. And, I'm not judging it, but I'm letting the word of God judge that, because if you look, Matthew 7:20, you'll know them by their fruits. Well,
yeah,
his fruits were not of a Christian. So I'm letting scripture dictate if he was or not. Not my own personal opinion, I'm letting scripture. But that just to point that out on a historical basis, just to add to what you're saying, that's why I bring it up. Jefferson really distorted a lot and did a lot of damage, if you want to say, Anyway.
Yeah. And Stephanie.
Yeah.
From that COG perspective, that COG perspective, really when looking at the atonement, and when you engage, I know you have engaged your parents. So, like, when you've engaged your parents on, especially I think your mother is the one that you've engaged the most on with them at this moment. Really, what are some of her arguments she puts forward and makes?
Well, a lot of them are ones that you stated already, like in John 3:16 and in other passages where they say, he died for the whole world. They say that, all means all. What else could it mean? And then, and it kind of, excuse me, it kind of diverts to kind of a flawed logic from there. Like, you know, people ask, they'll say things like, you know, how could God hold us responsible for sins if we can't choose to repent or what have you? It just keeps coming back, especially to John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world, and they say, you know, the world means the world. The world means everybody. He's done his part. Now it's our job to do ours. Type of a mindset.
And that Thomas Jefferson type of a mindset, you know, God only helps those who help themselves. And,
yeah.
You know, which, by the way, is never found in Scripture.
Right, it's not.
So, you know, I mean, at the end of the day, you know, the Arminian is our brother, unless you're a hyper-Calvinist, and then that is a totally different issue that needs to be handled with. But I do have some Old Testament passages I definitely want to look over and look through. And flip backwards here in my show prep and my notes. Majority of them are from Isaiah, and one of them is from Ezekiel, Isaiah 53:4-9, 53:8, 53:11, 53:12, and then also Ezekiel 33:11. So, I'm going to go ahead and read. I'm going to read one. We'll talk about it, and then we'll just keep moving on as such. So, Isaiah 53:3. He was despaired and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom man hid their faces, he was despaired. And we esteemed him not. This verse is more or less setting up Christ and him and his, and really talking about how we did not, how the Jews were seeing a earthly kingdom as their savior, an earthly king, one who would come by and save them and free them by the sword, and so. Christ didn't match up to that. Christ was a servant. He was a humble servant. They didn't esteem him. They gave him grief. You know, theologian John Gill, in his commentary on this verse, had a great. I'm not gonna be able to read it all. Those guys like to write, but. You know, I'll go. So at the very end, and we hid as it were our own faces from him. He is. He obviously is using it more. Right here, I'll actually go to the very, very end. He was despaired, and we esteemed him not. Which is repeated to show the great contempt cast upon him, and the esteem he was had in by all sorts of persons. Wow, Gil, modern English. We need modern English sometimes. Professors and profane, high and low, rich and poor, rulers and common people, priests, scribes, and Pharisees. No set or order of men had any value for him. And all his disgrace and dishonor he was to undergo. To repair the loss of honor, the Lord satisfied by the sin of man, who surely Christ became. So this very end part is really where we get the idea of the atonement, and that he took on, he bore our sin, he became sin, and it really is fleshed out here in 4 and 5 that we see, you know, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Afflicted, not afflicted. I'm combining two words. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53:5 is a beautiful verse. It is one of the most beautiful verses in the book of Isaiah. It really gives us this idea and this view of I don't really know how to put it. I mean, I don't know if either one of you two can think of a really good word, a good way to put it, let me know. But, you know, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. And I really, honestly, I think I should have kept 3, 4, and 5 together as one continuous flow, and not really broken it up, but I did. So, you know, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Carrying our sorrows. He tells us to cast our burdens upon him, and that his burden is light. That, you know, so he carried our sorrows, but yet we esteemed him stricken. He didn't care. We didn't, you know, he took a lot of our burdens, our sorrows, and, you know, so indeed he was by the sword of divine justice, which was awkward against him, and with which he was stricken and smitten, as standing in the room of his people, but then it was not for any sin of his own, as the Jews imagined, but for the sins of those whom he was to submit. They took upon all his sorrows and troubles in life and at death, as the just judgment of God upon him for some gross immoralities he had been guilty of. But it was this they were mistaken. The Fulton Lang of Vulgate Latin version is, we esteemed him as a leprous person. And so, Eklia and, I can't pronounce that name, render the word, and from hence the Jews call the Messiah a leper. They say, a leper of the house of Rabbi is his name. He goes on John Gill goes on in that and talks about it, but, you know, it. 3 sets up 4, 4 sets up the bigger overarching picture, I think, really, and if you guys want to disagree with me, go ahead and disagree with me and jump in at any time. But, he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that bore us peace. Am I even still connected? Because I hear a lot of, like...
Yes, you are.
Background. Okay. I'm just making sure I'm not talking to my... I'm not just talking out into dead air there. Stephanie, are you still there?
No, you're not.
Okay. Yeah, it's just really quiet. I'm not this much quiet. Oh! you know, so... He was pierced for our transgressions on the tree. Cursed is a man who is hung on a tree. Yeah, so he was pierced for our transgressions. He was nailed to the cross. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was literally crushed, physically crushed. Let me go to, let me see what good old Gil has to say about being crushed.
Hey, Charlie.
Yes.
While you're looking that up, you want me to field you a question we have from a somebody in a group that can't call in, but they just wanted to, they have a question on the subject.
Yeah, go ahead.
Basically, the gist of the question, it's kind of long, but I'm going to just sum it up here briefly, is that why, if Reformed or Arminian people or brothers and sisters in the Lord, why is it needed, or why is this discussion even needed? If they're brothers and sisters in the Lord, shouldn't that be well enough? That's basically what they're getting at.
Well, it's not that this discussion isn't needed. What we're doing is we're showing the difference in how we are coming, how the two come about and see two different things. And one of the biggest thing is I know that now there are actually some people out there who, you know, we would say aren't Christians, who claim to be Arminians or stuff like that. If you're an open theist, sinless perfectionist, they're all in this Arminian camp. They're non-reformed. The Arminian camp is a little bit more overarching, but I believe that the Arminian is a brother in Christ, but I also believe they're an heir of the atonement, because the logical conclusion leads to universalism. And so, so that's that.
Well, and I agree with you, but I think we should put a clarifier in there. And this is for our listeners, and the person that's listening, like I said, they're listening to the show, but they can't call in. So mm-hmm. That's not to say that all Arminians lead to universalism, because they do... That is the logical extreme result of Arminian theology, where that's where it will lead you if you take it to its fullest extent. But that's not to say that everybody who does not hold to Reformed theology automatically de facto goes to universalism. I think that's just something we should clear up, and that's, we're not saying that. Because even non-Reformed and those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord holding to the quintessential doctrines of the faith but are Arminian do limit the atonement.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? They do limit it. So what you are saying is an extent and a logical conclusion to it if it taken out to its logical conclusion.
So, yeah, and I did say that, in the show last week, and I guess I should have restated and reiterated it this week, is that we limit, that the Arminian and the Calvinist limit the atonement. In what retrospect do we limit the atonement? And that's what we're discussing. We're discussing in which way we are going to limit the atonement, which way of limiting the atonement is biblical. That's what we're discussing. And so I believe that the atonement is limited by the Arminian, whether they're doing this intentionally or not, strips God of being just. Because a just God would never let someone go unpunished for their crimes. So Stephanie, right. Do you want to give any input on
that person? That person actually responded just real shortly and said, thank you for the clarification. Just that was just their general question. They wanted to thank us for the answer. So I just wanted to bring that up. Yeah. So go ahead. So,
do you want to kind of talk about why this conversation is kind of important? Or,
it's kind of going off of what you just said too. Like, my parents are not Reformed, but there's no doubt in my head that they are believers. And so they will be there with us in glory worshiping and such. But the reason why, I mean, one, I think that sound theology is hugely important. But I also think that there's, you know, when talking to my parents and we're not on the same page as far as the atonement, there's a very different mentality when it comes to how we think of the Lord and also how we think of other things like evangelism and even our own sanctification and such. And there's, like, we go about things differently.
Mm-hmm.
And also even just kind of on a smaller scale, like there's a very, you know, with people who are on the same page as you theologically and you're both have sound biblical doctrine, there's a very intimate fellowship within that, even though you might have fellowship with another believer who may or may not agree with you on some things, it's not going to be that same closeness. You're not going to be able to, for lack of a better term, relate the same way necessarily. And so, I mean, at the end of the day, these are, so to speak, secondary issues. But they
right.
are, like, worth, they're still worth going over.
Yeah.
Oh, definitely. Most definitely. And that's what I would say to this person that, you know, asked to stay anonymous. But I would definitely say that it's a very important, you know, like you said, secondary issues, but they need to be addressed, and people need to understand the relativeness to, you know, their beliefs and how it ultimately plays out and what they believe and why they believe what they believe, you know. But, you know, just one quick thing, Stephanie, you mentioned, you know, you talked about how, you know, our relationship or, you know, how we basically cannot fellowship or our fellowship can be either really close to somebody or, you know, it's not as close to somebody just because our different theological beliefs and even on the secondary areas, you know, that affects our closeness and our fellowship with people. I, you know, Charlie, you go to an OPC church, you know, and you and I've had this conversation before about getting connected in churches and all that. And now, you know, I'm going to be starting attending a non-denominational church down here in Kenosha. And not that there's anything wrong with the church I'm going with now, you know, Grace Church in Racine, but we're talking about, you know, connection in that. We found that, you know, getting connected at that church was harder than it needs to be. So we're going to be trying this other church that person I work with, but they hold to more of an Arminian view. They're not Reformed, but we're going there for the fellowship. And I actually get together, and the point I'm getting at is this person and I, you know, I work with them. We're good friends at work. And you know who I'm referring to, Charlie. And, you know, basically, you know, yeah, he's not Reformed, but that never really gets in the way of our fellowship, you know, and us praying together and that at work and that because, you know, our focus is on Christ. And I actually have found a couple times I've been at his church in non-related church functions, just going there, you know, hanging out or whatever and helping him do stuff because he does broadcasting and he does radio shows for the church and all that. And, I have found more fellowship in that church from an Arminian inspected. I'm not comparing an Arminian and Reformed definition, but I'm just saying that from there's more fellowship there than I see in most Reformed, you know, churches.
Mm-hmm.
And something I've seen a lot of times is, and this is not to say, you know, I'm against Reformed, because obviously I'm not against Reformed theology because I'm Reformed. But a lot of times I think as Reformed people and folks and, you know, brothers, sisters, we kind of tendency to backdoor fellowship where the Arminian is more engaged in fellowship or willing to.
I don't say we backdoor fellowship as much as it is that our fellowship is tight-knit.
Right.
And it's in the fact that the OPC is nice because you walk in those doors, and if you are new, you're not going to be able to go and sit down without someone coming up to you.
Right.
You know, I've been going to Apple Valley for a couple months on and off here now, and I still get people like, oh, is this your first time here? No. But, you know, so, you know, and I have here in late after services because I'm meeting people, I'm getting connected and stuff like that. You know, so.
Right.
But.
And I think that, you know, and you're right. And maybe that's just been my experience, you know, with that. But. And I wouldn't even say bad. I guess you're right. It's more tight knit than, you know. It just, what I've seen, and, you know, because I've been all, you know, I've been all over the country, basically, between different jobs and, you know, whatnot, and I've lived a lot of different places, and it just seems to me that, you know, the more Armenian, and this is, like I said, just my own personal experience, and you can't let personal experience trump everything, you know, as we have often discussed on this show. You know, experiential apologetics is the weakest form of apologetics. But from just my personal interaction with people, it seems that on both sides of the fence, going to Reformed, going to Arminian, you know, Southern Baptist, you know, whatever, you know, Calvary Chapel, you know, different churches throughout the country, it seems like that the Reformed side is so tight-knit and so guarded, and which is theologically good. I'm not saying it's not good.
Yeah.
But it makes engagement harder than on the more Arminian side. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I think what happens a lot of times with us being Reformed, and I'm guilty of it just as much as most probably you are, or Stephanie, you are maybe, is that because we know our theology, we know our doctrine so well, we're always got our radar on going, listening for those buzzwords and those, you know, wrong words being said that trips the theological warning sensory, you know. And I think sometimes that gets in the way of us connecting with people on a personal level in fellowship. You know what I mean? Because we get so caught up in that, oh, you said this word wrong. Well, maybe the person, that's the way the person's been taught, but they mean something else. And we don't get past that warning level to actually understand the person and to understand where they're coming from and why they believe what they believe. And, you know, even though they are on the Arminian side. And it's just something I've observed. I mean, you know, and something I've had to work through myself because, you know, I've been guilty of doing that myself. I mean, I've done, you know, if you want to call it the cage stage or rage stage of Calvinism when I first was Reformed, you know, I did a lot of, you know, friendship damage in that area of people. And I'm still working cleaning that mess up, you know, 6-8 years later. So, you know, and I've learned a great deal, you know. And that's why I think, you know, sometimes as Reformed folks, we tendency our warning levels are set a little too high. Not that they should be set not high. I mean, we all should. We all should be Bereans. We all should be going back to the Scripture and always going back and looking in the Word of God and making sure we are, you know, striving for our faith and making sure that, you know, we are in the Word and in the faith. But when it comes to our brothers and sisters, we need to show maybe a little more grace. That person isn't where we are right now. And that person, you know, instead of cutting them down and say, oh, you said that word wrong, or because you said that, you must believe this. We should be coming alongside of them and asking them questions, making sure they are in the faith, but coming alongside of them as a brother or sister and building them up and lifting them instead of tearing them down. I've often said this, the biggest firing squad forms a circle, and it's called Christianity, because we like to shoot ourselves, Christian brothers and sisters, in a firing squad, shoot at each other instead of coming along and, you know, helping each other out and building and lifting each other up. So I just wanted to bring that up real quick.
So, and you know,
any thoughts, you know,
yeah, well,
on that?
I'm going to be one of yours back to the gracious cross of Christ and to his atoning death on the cross. But, you know, I mean, looking at Isaiah 53, especially verse 5 here. Verse 5 is one verse that I forgot how beautiful this verse is and how theologically depth and rich this verse really is. You know, and so, and out of curiosity, Stephanie, have you showed Isaiah 53:5 to your mother?
No, I haven't. Not since. Yeah, no, I haven't.
Okay. Has the discussion with your mom about Limited Home ever gone to the Old Testament, or is it stayed in the New Testament?
It's really stayed in the New Testament, because our discussions about the atonement, it mostly centers around election, actually, and I don't think that, like, my mom's a smart woman. I'm not trying to demean her at all, but I think that she thinks that her election is not necessarily the atonement. You what? Sorry.
Said she's a pharmacist, so she better be smart. Otherwise, we're gonna have this wonderful life happen.
No, she. no, that's not gonna happen. She's a very, very smart woman.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well,
but,
I mean,
I really have
I do see the correlation with you there, but.
Yeah.
Okay. So Isaiah 53:5 is probably. I really should have gone about this differently and connected all three. These verses should have been done, as one set, 3, 4, and 5. But mainly want to focus here on 5, because 3 and 4 really set 5 up. Because it sets up what we see in 3, you know, is who Christ will be, or who, you know, how Christ will be treated, what Christ has done to be treated in that manner, and what Christ is really going to be and then basically how Christ will finish, how what he has done will end up becoming his end, his demise, if you will. Don't really want to say demise, but I can't think of a better word there, so I don't really demise, but, you know, he was pierced for our transgression. For our transgression. And again, the word "our" here is referring to the church's transgression. He was pierced for our sins. And we will see later on in verse 11, where we will see where the word "are" in verse 5 is fleshed out in verse 11. So it takes 6 verses to get to it. But he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. So him being crushed and him being pierced for our transgressions is what brings us peace. It's what brings us comfort. It's what brings us rest. It's what heals our wounds. With his wounds, we are healed. With his death, we are healed from our sin nature. We are seeing, as verse 11 will show, we are seeing righteous. We are seeing just. You know, verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off. I am yawning. Cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. He was stricken for the transgression of his people, of the Jewish people, of the world, of his people, whom the Father had created, his creation. And he was cut off. He was cut from the land of the living. He was taken from it. He was considered to be cut off. He was considered to be this you know, he wasn't really considered to be much more than someone who was just you know, John Gill states that was not suffered to live, was taken off by a violent death. He was cut off in a judiciary way, as if he had been a malefactor. You know, so you know, he was taken away. He was taken away by the Jews. He was taken away by his own people. And verse 11 is really where we start to see all this starting to flesh out. Verse 11 builds and verse 12 kind of wraps everything up. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. Out of the anguish of the soul of the Father. Now, remind you, it pleased the Lord to crush him. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Christ satisfied our debt by being crushed. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Christ foretold his death many times. By his knowledge of his own death, he has made many righteous. He has accounted many to be righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. He has taken our iniquities. And here's a key word, and a word that, Stephanie, I really think you can point out to your mom, is the word in 53:11 is make many to be accounted righteous. The word many, there's no way for them to spin many to be all, meaning all encompassing. You know, there's no room for them to be able to really do that. You know, I think 53:5 and 53:11 are two crucial verses that you could, you know, that mm-hmm. we could use to really show limited atonement. You know, do you have any, you know, kind of input you really want to talk about there on 53:11, especially with that, you know, that last sentence, make many to be accounted righteous and he shall bear their iniquities?
Yeah, well, I mean, even going back to the first part, you know, where, you know, wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, it keeps talking about the severity of what Christ went through. And then at the very end of verse 5, my version says something a little bit different than what you said. It says, and with his stripes we're healed. It talks about the severity of it and then also the efficacy of it. I'm in the ESV too, but there's a few word difference. I mean, it doesn't make a big difference, but, you know.
No, but it is kind of weird how sometimes, because I'm reading it out of the ESV on eSword. I am going to Isaiah 53 in my my good old Presbyterian Reformation Study Bible. And 5. Are we talking about 5? Yeah.
Yeah, the very last part where mine says,
right.
By his stripes we are healed. Or with his stripes we are healed.
What's this? So I'm wondering if this ESV translation on here is a little bit of an older one?
It definitely is. I've had this one for a while. But, I mean, all that to say...
The ESV translation on eSword. I'm wondering if the ESV translation on eSword is a little bit older than... So.
Yeah, could be.
But that does... The word wounds or stripes, it doesn't change the effect of the verb.
It doesn't make any difference at all.
No.
But, yeah, it just kept coming back to, you know, all the different things that happened and how severe it was and how much of a cost that was. And then, you know, with his stripes we were healed, you know, that was effective. It did its job.
It
goes over to you what?
It was finished.
Yeah. Yeah, and then going over to verse 11, by his knowledge shall a righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted to be righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. I mean, just like you said, many does not mean all. There's an exclusiveness to that.
Mm-hmm.
And you make many to be accounted to be righteous. You know, just like you said, the work is finished.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, yeah.
You know, as we're kind of coming close here to the end of the text that we're actually looking at, we can talk about what I'm going to talk about next week a little bit. I know that you probably won't, you'll have to work. So, you know, but we're going to look at some New Testament verses next week. But you know, we see Isaiah 53:12, which really is going to wrap up, you know, all of this here. 12, the very last verse in this. Isaiah 53 is really just depicting Christ's death, starting with who Christ is going to be, what he's going to do to cause this death, and how his death is going to come about, and really then the end of what his death is going to accomplish. And that's what 53:11 really shows, what it's going to be accomplished. And 12 just kind of wraps everything up here. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the soil with the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So he is making intercession for the many who are transgressors. But yet he was counted as a transgressor. The word number, you know, he was numbered with them. He was counted as being with them, as being one of them. And so, you know, and so he poured out his soul,
yeah.
Gave life for them. You back, Rich?
Yeah, I'm back. I've been back. I've just been listening to you guys.
Oh, okay. If you want to jump in at any time, you really could. But, you know, he poured out death on the cross. 12 wraps up. 12 starts off with, you know, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. So he's going to take the many and still give a portion of that many. We see in the New Testament, we see in Peter that we talk about remnant, you know, a remnant will be given to Christ. You know, so we see that there's this remnant, this many that we have, you know.
Well, when we say a remnant, right, Christ will always have, Christ will always have his remnant believers. And we see that throughout, you know, biblical text, and we also see it, you know, throughout church history and even today, you know, that there's a remnant, a few, you know, believers.
Yeah. And, you know, so verse 12 really does a good job, I think, of summing up all of 53. So, anything you want to talk about on 12 stuff?
I think you guys I think we pretty much hit it on the head.
Okay. So, Ezekiel.
Ezekiel.
33. There she is. 11. Although if I don't pass it. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And really what we are looking at here in Ezekiel is, he is saying that, he is telling the house of Israel, the church, his remnant, to turn from their sin, to stop, to really just stop, you know, to stop doing what they are doing And this verse deals more with covenant. It you know, the atonement in more of the covenant sense. But, you know, for why will you die? There's no way you're going to die. You are of the Lord. You are part of the house of Israel. So stop doing what you're doing and obey God. You know, so let me flip them through here. 33. Let me see. Does Sproul have a note here on 33:11? No, he doesn't. But he does. Okay. He links 33:11. He links it a lot back to 18. So 18:23 and 18:31. But, you know, this whole entire, from verse 10 and 30, from 33:10 to 20, we really are, it's talking about why will Israel die? You know, verse 10 says, "And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How can we live?" Verse 11, talking to Ezekiel, the prophet, says, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." He has no pleasure in killing his people. And that links, in Ezekiel 33:11, links with 2 Peter 3:9. You know, he desires all to come to salvation. He does not, you know, does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. Well, again, 33:11 is basically showing that he has no pleasure in the death of the house of Israel. He's not going to let any of Israel die. And Israel is the church. In 2 Peter 3:9, he will fulfill his promise. He's not lacking fulfilling his promise that he wishes none shall perish, but all should come to repentance. He doesn't wish that any of his church will die. He's not going to return until his church, all his remnant, all his many, all his people have come to know him. And it's clearly stated now, not only do we see that in 2 Peter 3:9, but also Ezekiel 33:11. I mean, and that here's another verse, Stephanie, that you can bring to your mom and show her the parallel, you know, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, how in 33:11 we see that basically him saying the same thing that he says in, you know, obviously you're going to have to explain it to her, but 2 Peter 3:9, that, and I think she'll understand 2 Peter 3:9 when we see that 33:11 is talking about the house of Israel. You know, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? You know, verse 12, "And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteous of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fail or fall by it when he turns from his wickedness, and the righteous shall not be able to live by the righteousness when he sins. You know, though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trust in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, shall he die." So really what Ezekiel is fleshing out here is, in verse 10, they're talking about how the church of how Israel will die. And we see that, you know, we kind of see 12 and 13 playing out with, you know, kind of this idea within the church that we have, that, you know, our way is better. And we see that, and we see how churches are being cast to the wayside because of that. And really, what we see is telling the church to repent, to come back to what it should be. And so, really, he doesn't, God does not desire the wicked to die. The wicked being his people, the wicked people that he has come to save, he does not desire them to die. You know, anything you got to say on that stuff, or Rich?
Well, I think, you know, you're right. He does not desire them to die. And this goes really into, you know, if you want to say the different wills of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And that's a whole discussion for another show. But, I mean,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
That, I mean, yeah, you couldn't do that justice in the time we got left.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's something we need, maybe next Wednesday, kind of touch on a little bit, or, you know, on an upcoming show, the different wills of God, you know, kind of look at that. And
you know, probably, Rich, you could probably do that as a Tuesday show leading up to next week.
Yeah, that would be a good idea, you know. But you are right, you know, in saying that, you know, God doesn't want, you know, people to perish, but in another sense, it's, you know, another perspective too, it's unfortunately from our perspective, because we don't understand, we don't have the mind of God. So, you know, we don't understand mm-hmm. how that glorifies God ultimately. And I'm not saying to say that callously or, you know, harshly or insensitively, but since we don't have the mind of God, that's where it comes off, and we can't understand that, you know, ultimately it does bring glory to him even when somebody perishes.
Yeah.
That's not saved. I mean, you know, and I, like I say, I don't say that to sound callous or, you know, mean or, you know, disingenuous, mm-hmm. but, you know, disingenuous in what I'm saying, but, you know, it's because we don't have that mind of God, so we don't understand that. You know.
Yeah.
Are we going to, we're only going to run this to 4, right? That was still our plan?
Yeah, we could. That's fine. So we can kind of wrap it up here. Because I'm done with the verses that I need to talk about. Perfectly fine.
Okay.
Only run.
All right.
Is that okay with you,
Stephanie?
Steph?
Yeah, that's totally fine.
Right. Do you have any kind of final thoughts that you want to kind of talk about or anything that, you know, you want to kind of point out and that you kind of, you know, think either I missed or that you kind of want to elaborate on or just reiterate from a different point of view or?
Yeah, well, something to, I think, to keep in mind, I know one of the reasons why I really struggled with the concept of limited atonement when I was first learning about the doctrines of grace is because it I thought, and Rich, you just started to touch on this, I thought that painted God out to be, you know, not loving, but very, very harsh, very mean, very judgmental, and just kind of, and just, you know, I just want to point out that limited atonement doesn't do that. You know, God is love, but God is, you know, he is also just. He is also sovereign. He is also holy. And I think that with my parents and other Arminians that I talk to about election and about atonement, they think that takes away from his love. And it doesn't really do that. It gives a more all-encompassing view of who the Lord is.
Well, and when someone like that comes up, you know, or, you know, even though I'm not married, the response that I have to that is, you know, and something that, I mean, you could probably even throw at your mom here is, you could be like, Mom, look, you know, your love for Dad is like nobody else, like no other love you have for anyone else. Your love for Dad is a very special love. It's a very different love than what you have for Michael or what you have for me or what you have for, you know, your brother or, you know.
Yeah.
It's not saying that you don't love them. But your love for your husband is very, very different.
Right.
Just as God in Christ their love for their bride is different.
Right.
Than
yeah.
love for anything else. And I think that if they hear it kind of in that manner, they can see and they can understand that, you know what? Yeah. You know. So.
Mm-hmm.
But we do have 6 minutes. You have any more final thoughts here, Stephanie? Or?
No, I don't think so. I think we covered everything.
Okay. Rich, any final thoughts for you?
No. I think we're pretty much on task.
All right. I'd like to say, for me personally, thank you for listening. And if you do have any questions, shoot us an email at bbcempoweredbychrist@gmail.com. You can shoot us a message on Facebook. You can tweet us. You can find my EBC Facebook page, Charles Brennan, on there. So, yeah, thank you for listening. And you guys don't have anything else to say. You know,
well,
tune in tomorrow. Tune in tomorrow at 4 o'clock for tomorrow's show. Rich and I will be on again tomorrow. Stephanie will listen from work.
Yep, I'll be at work then.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, I think tomorrow we're going to do kind of like an open forum kind of show, field people's questions. I kind of want to run that a little bit and get some emails to look at, a couple of news articles, kind of do an open. I think both of us are going to be on there. I got some news articles. We can kind of discuss what's going on, you know, in the worldview section.
I don't know. I should hopefully there's two doubles tomorrow, so I may be out of there by 3. Who knows?
Okay.
Tomorrow? Well, I may even be home before, so I may. So we'll see. We'll play it by ear. But yeah.
We'll play it by ear. But all right. So we'll be running, hopefully if Blog Talk cooperates tomorrow, we will be running the show tomorrow at 4 till 6, 2 hour show. Hopefully it doesn't do what it did today and allowed you two to log in, but did not allow the host or myself, you know, the host computer to log in. And so I couldn't switch you guys over. So we had to cancel the 2 o'clock show and redo it for the 2:30 show. Mm-hmm. I've never had that experience ever. Had a lot of goofy things happen with Blog Talk, but never had that one happen. So that's a new one for the record books. So, well, if that's everything, I want to thank everybody for tuning in and listening and for everybody's participation. And basically, just remember, don't always, you know, believe everything you hear. You should never just take for granted what Charlie says, what I say, what Stephanie says, what, you know, your pastor says, what you read in, you know, your favorite Christian magazine or on your favorite Christian website. Or, you know, whatever apologist or worldview commentator you go to, don't just believe what they say. Take what they say with a grain of salt. Take what I say with a grain of salt. And go back and go to the scriptures and look up what they are saying and compare what they're saying, what we're saying, to the Word of God. And always go with what the Word of God says. And if we're saying anything wrong or you disagree with us, please let us know. If you can prove what we're saying is wrong in Scripture with the Word of God, we will gladly address that as needed. So that's basically all I had to say. Anything else? Otherwise, I think we're basically out of here.
Yep. Yep, we are out.
All right.
So,
all right. God willing, we'll be... God willing and Blog Talk willing, we'll be here tomorrow. So.
5, 4...
What you just said is one.
Well, that's really good. Now Blog Talk won't let me play any of the endings. I think now we got something. Okay, there we go. Finally. All right. Well, that's a wrap for this show. But remember, the conversation doesn't have to stop here. Make sure to join us on our Facebook page at Empowered by Christ EBC and on Twitter at EBC Apologetics. Also, make sure you stop by our website at empoweredbychrist.org, where you can check out our latest articles, our blogs, and past archives of this show. Now, if you want to contact us, feel free to send us an email at ebc foryou@live.com. Or if you have a question you want to ask us directly about this show or past shows, feel free to call us and leave us a voicemail at area code 414-369-2242. Well, thank you for listening, and God bless.